The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that your Son has come and that all the prophets and the law are fulfilled in him and through him. Lord, give us ears to hear you speak to us today and hearts that will listen. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." We're setting sail on a journey through the second part of the book of Acts, sort of our season 2 through Acts. But I wonder if as we read through the book of Acts, we will take to heart what the psalmist writes in Psalm 1, that we will delight in the law, that is in the word of God, that we will meditate on it day and night. As we go off into the summer, will we find ourselves binging on leisure and activities and whatever streaming service you listen to, or will we find ourselves binging on the word of God, binge listening to the book of Acts, delighting in the Lord because this is his word, meditating on it day and night? After I thought about every single possibility for an introduction to hook your thoughts, they all seemed so cliched as we went back to the book of Acts. And so what better way to hook our thoughts than what the Bible actually has to say? Is this a book that we will find ourselves delighting in and turning over in our minds when we're at the beach or at the lake or sitting at our desks week in and week out over the next 10 weeks? The book of Acts is not just a story, it is an account. A collection of eyewitnesses giving their testimony to what really took place in history. In season 1, previously on the book of Acts, we saw how the Spirit came. We had a little recap of that a couple weeks ago on Pentecost. We heard how the Spirit came and how the word of the Lord spread to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And right at the end, there was a conversion of one man named Saul, who would later be known as Paul. Now we come to season 2, and we come to chapter 10. What was read for us was the sermon that Peter preaches in Caesarea, but there is a whole account that goes with it. And so I'm going to try and tell you the story and then make some theological and personal applications at the end. So if you have your Bibles, please keep them open in Acts chapter 10. If you don't have it, take it out right now. This is a good chance. If you need to do it on your phone, that's fine. I understand. It's 2026. It all started in a little place called Caesarea, a Mediterranean coastal town. There we meet a soldier named Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius was a devout man, but he wasn't a Jew. He believed in God, but he wasn't an Israelite, a child of Abraham. He prayed to God, but he wasn't one of God's people. Even though he prayed to God and honored to God and lived a good life, he was outside the covenant community of Israel. Yet when the angel gave him these instructions, strange as they were, Cornelius obeyed. He found another one of his Roman colleagues who was also a devout man, and he sent him off to Joppa to follow what the angel said. We then jump about 50 miles south to Joppa. There, Peter is staying with Simon the Tanner. You can read about that at the end of Acts chapter 9. Now, for those of you that don't know, because we're all a little bit removed from this, tanning is a very smelly business. Basically, you spend all your day with dead animals, turning their hides into leather. To put it plainly, it stinks. And I should point out that a tanner was, in Jewish culture, a ceremonially unclean person, because they spent their days dealing with dead animals. They dealt with death, and that made them unclean, according to the law. So this Simon the Tanner was socially an outcast, but Peter was okay. He was hanging out with Simon the Tanner. This didn't seem to bother him too much. A tanner was also interesting because they were religiously outcast. Tanners, among all the men in Israel, were the only people who could be divorced by their wives. Couldn't get divorced otherwise, but if you were married to a tanner, you could divorce him. It was probably because of the smell. You know, she could always just say, like, it was the smell. I didn't know about the smell. Men, please look after your hygiene, all right? This is the place where Peter, the leader of the followers of Jesus, was staying. And look with me at verse 9. The next day, as those men were on their way from Caesarea, Peter went up onto the housetop at about the sixth hour of the day, about the middle of the day, about lunchtime in most places. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And then the thing was taken up at once to heaven. We know that Peter was a slow learner. He denied Jesus three times. Then Jesus had to ask him if you loved him three times. And three times he's got to get this vision. And at the end of it, verse 17, Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Now, the reason that he was perplexed and that this is a little bit lost on us is because of the cleanliness laws, the holiness laws in the nation of Israel. Holiness is about being separate and distinctive and set aside and set apart for something unique or particular. Israel was called to be a holy nation, a nation set apart for the Lord. And Israel's holiness laws kept on reinforcing this idea that they were the people of God, and it was seen by the way that they lived differently. They didn't live like everybody else. They didn't live like the nations around them. That meant that they wore different clothes. It meant that they worked a different week. Everything about them was meant to be different. They weren't supposed to intermarry with the other nations around them. And one of their key distinctives was the food that they ate. They were given a list of foods that were considered clean and foods that were considered unclean. And they were never to eat the unclean food. You could eat lamb because it was clean. You could not eat pig because it was considered unclean. And here is Peter, and this is where it gets kind of ironic and a little bit questionable. Peter is living with an unclean man. He's living with a tanner But when he gets this vision about the food, he's like, no, God, I could never do that. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. There's the irony that's taking place here. Now, for those of you who have grown up eating barbecue and enjoy a little bit of bacon, this seems so strange and foreign. And what you need to understand is that it has nothing to do with animals carrying diseases or anything like that. These things you wouldn't eat because you were not like the other people. And by not eating them, it ensured that you remained holy and distinctive and different from the nations around you. And so Peter's like, what is going on? And we would be too. We're probably still like, what is going on? So next scene, verse 17, verse 18. The men arrive and they call out and ask, where is Simon, who is called Peter? And verse 19, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, these men are looking for you. Three men are looking for you. Rise, go, accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter got up and went, right? No, actually, that's not what he did. Look at verse 23. He invited them to be his guests. Peter was told to get up and go without hesitation, yet he invites them to come and stay the night. You see, not only were you not supposed to eat certain foods because they were unclean, but you also were not supposed to have dealings with the Gentiles because the Gentiles were unclean. So that meant that if you met a Gentile and you had to do business with him and you shook his hand in the street, you actually had to go home and wash your hands and ceremonially purify yourself to become clean again. You would have nothing to do with the Gentiles and avoid them at all costs. And yet here we see the shift beginning to take place. Peter invites them to come in, and the next day, verse 23, he arose and he did go with them. So he lodges with them, he eats with them, and then he goes with them. They get up the next day, they travel the 50 miles back to Caesarea. It looks like it took them about 2 days to do that. And when Peter entered, verse 25, Cornelius's house, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, for I too am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you why you sent me. Now, I want to make something very clear after these first 29 verses, and that is this. The person who is at work here is God himself. God sends the vision to Cornelius. God sends the vision to Peter. God tells Peter to get up and go. This is all of the Lord. Salvation belongs to our God. God is the one who is directing the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles, to the world, because he is the one who said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes, and then he says, go and be my witnesses. Where? Everywhere. And so God is now accomplishing God's purpose through Peter and through Cornelius. Cornelius still doesn't quite understand what's going on, and so Peter gets there, and Cornelius bows down and worships him, and Peter's like, no, don't do that. I am just a man. I'm a sinner like anybody else. But why have you sent me? I mean, God told me to come, but it's against my religion to be here. What am I doing here? And so Cornelius explains, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner. Why all this repetition? You're like, Jason, why do you keep reading us the Bible? Why do you keep reading us the passage over and over? Because the repetition helps us to understand the story. The repetition helps us to see that God is doing this thing. And so the two men swap stories, they rehash the whole thing. Luke emphasizes it for us so that we get it. And here's what we need to understand. A Jewish leader of the Messianic movement is about to teach a military commander of the occupying Roman army all about Jesus. He is about to share the gospel with somebody that up until that point had never had the gospel shared with them. It's huge when you understand that a Jew and a Roman are not just talking, but they are hearing the gospel, and it's beginning to cross borders. And this isn't just a change and a transformation for these two men. It's what they symbolize. What they symbolize is the first Gentile ever actually having the gospel of Jesus explained to him. And a Jewish leader, a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, breaking out through the proclamation of the gospel into all the nations of the world. It's particularly astonishing because we begin to see that holiness is in fact contagious. Israel prided itself on its holiness by keeping itself separate and not letting anything come in. Its separation was what made it distinctive from the nations around it. They wouldn't intermarry. They wouldn't eat the wrong kind of food. They wouldn't hang out with the wrong kind of people. But now the gospel is breaking out, and this holiness is beginning to spread to the nations of the world. And so Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon in verse 34. This is the first time that Peter has ever had to do this, not preach a sermon, but preach to the Gentiles. You see, up until this point, there was no class on preaching to the Gentiles. Jesus refused to preach to the Gentiles. Now Peter has to. When the Greeks came to Jesus, Jesus turned them away. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, Jesus said, "The gospel's not for you." When Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70 on mission, he said, "Don't go to the Gentiles, stay with the Jews." So Peter didn't have any training on how to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. There was no contextualization. There was no thinking about transcending culture. So what does he do? What's Peter gonna say? What is the gospel preached to the Gentiles going to sound like? Is he going to say, "Well, now you've gotta become a Jew"? Is he going to say, "It's great that you're a God-fearer, but now you've got to be circumcised"? Is he going to say, "Okay, no more Eastern barbecue," or any barbecue for that matter? Is that going to be the gospel that he preaches? You see, that's what the Pharisees would have said. If a Gentile ever came and said, "I want to be a Jew," the Pharisees would say, "Well, that's really simple. Circumcision, and that reduced the rate of conversions considerably." And then they would say, "Well, if you're happy with that, you gotta give up a whole bunch of food and do a whole bunch of things. And then actually you don't even get to become a Jew. Your children will become a Jew. You'll just be a God-fearing proselyte." So what's Peter gonna say? What is the gospel gonna sound like? Well, look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Don't miss how huge that statement is. Peter probably didn't even realize what he was saying when it came out. And he goes on in verse 36, "As for the word that God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ," that was our gospel reading back in Luke. Jesus came preaching this. "He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil of God, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Can you tell me what is the difference between the gospel that was preached to the Gentiles and the gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 1-9? What was the difference? What was it? Nothing. It was the same gospel. I was waiting for a no. I thought I was going to get a no, but that's okay. There was no difference. It was the same gospel. My job was to preach the Jews the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, and to preach to the Jews and to everyone who believes that they will be forgiven. And who is the everyone? Well, it's not just the Jews and all the nations of the earth, not just the children of Abraham, it is all people. Here the world is opening up to know the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And as Peter was preaching the gospel, Cornelius received the Spirit. All right, this is all happening pretty quick. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come from Peter, those are the people that came from Joppa, all right? They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. In other words, God sends the sign of salvation onto the Gentiles. Peter preaches the same gospel, and these people receive the same Spirit that the people in Jerusalem received all the way back in Acts chapter 2. This is the sign that God is bringing salvation and the forgiveness of sins to all the nations of the earth. For verse 46, they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling or praising God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. The coming of the Holy Spirit is what's convinced Peter and the other Jewish Christians that Cornelius and his households were saved and should receive that sign of baptism, that outward sign of that inward reality. It was astonishing and absolutely unbelievable that the Gentiles had come to repentance and faith and salvation, and that they were now being engrafted into the kingdom of God. A couple of points, just to apply this as we bring it to a close. And these are gonna be quick, so you might have to go back and listen again. Number one, what we see here is that the gospel overcomes our hostility of holiness. The gospel overcomes our hostility of holiness. The holiness of Israel actually had become a thing. The Pharisees and all their laws to protect the laws had actually become something that separated them in an unhelpful way from what it was that God was doing. The basic biblical message of being God's distinctive people had been blown completely out of proportion. Look what Peter says in verse 34. God does not show partiality. And that means that neither should we. God does not show partiality, and that means that neither should we. We're very quick to say that the gospel is for all people, but that little Pharisee that each one of us has inside of us says the gospel is for all people, but it's not for that person. And it's not for that person, and it's not for that person, or it's not for that kind of person. And you can fill in the blanks because you know who it is that you're like, oh, I know the gospel's for all people, but it would never actually reach. That's not for us to decide. God is the one who breaks into Cornelius and Peter's life and says, I am bringing you together because I am doing this work. And so here you have the enemy, the unclean outsider, but when the Messiah comes in, his whole household is saved. In a sense, you could forget all the other details of this passage, but you need to understand the enormity of this. God does not show partiality in salvation, and so neither should we. The second thing that we need to understand is the message of salvation. And that message of salvation that Peter gives us in verses 36 to 43, that is a well worthwhile set of verses to memorize, because perhaps that is the clearest and most succinct proclamation of the gospel. But what we need to understand is that there is nothing to add. It's not like we say to somebody, hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you also have to make sure that you do this. You know, it's not that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you also need to be Anglican or Baptist or Presbyterian. No, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You need to repent of them and put your faith and trust in him. Why? Because God is the God of all nations, which is really the third thing that we need to understand, is that the message of salvation, there's nothing to add, but that God is the God of all nations. He is saving the nations. Up until this point, you had the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans, the gods of the Philistines. And basically, when one nation came in and invaded another nation and took them over, well, their gods were clearly more powerful. And so their gods kind of won. And God comes in now and says, no, I am the God of heaven and earth. I am the God that created the world. I am the God who will judge the living and the dead. And I am the God for all nations. From now on, the message of salvation comes to all people. On this day, God was beginning to work out a people from every tribe and language and nation that will be gathered around the throne. I think more than Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10 is the reversal of the Tower of Babel, where God is bringing back people to himself, to relationship with him, and into relationship with one another. 2 points of very practical application as we bring this to a close. So that's theological application. That's what you need to think about. Here's the practical application. Number one, who do you eat with? Who do you spend time eating with? And number two, who do you speak to? This passage does teach us about eating. It teaches us that all clean is food, and so yes, you can go home and you can have your barbecue this afternoon. All right, that's great. You enjoy that. Have a good time. But who are you gonna eat your barbecue with? Are you gonna eat with those people that can invite you back? Are you gonna eat with those people that can get you places? Or are you gonna eat with the people that the Holy Spirit is drawing you towards? It means that we can eat with anybody. In actual fact, you know that the only people that the Bible tells us not to eat with? In 1 Corinthians 5, we're told not to eat with those who profess Christ but live in contradiction to his message. But we should actually be eating with everybody else. Why eating? Well, because eating is a great place to build relationships and build bridges to share the gospel. So who do you eat with? Jesus says, invite those who can't invite you back. Who is the Spirit drawing you towards and asking you to speak to, which is the second thing, who do you speak to? Some people like to use Acts chapter 10 as a discussion for guidance. Just because God does speak one way doesn't mean that he always speaks that way. Remember, he wrote with his finger on Belshazzar's wall at the feast. He got Balaam's donkey to speak to him. That does not mean that you should go around hanging out with donkeys, asking them to speak to you. Neither does it mean that you should go read writing on the wall, especially not in bathrooms at rest stops, all right? I had one friend who once upon a time was trying to figure out where God was calling him to be a missionary. And he opened up a chocolate bar and inside was a Brazil nut. And so he was like, God's calling you to go to Brazil, all right? That's the one. I don't know. What do I know? Here's what I know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says that since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I speak. We also believe and so we also speak. If you have believed this gospel message, then you speak about it. It is as simple as that. If this gospel message has gripped you, then you talk about it. We all know that the canes have gripped me, maybe not last night, but I talk about it. If the gospel has gripped you, you talk about it. If you believe, you speak. If you delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate on it day and night, you talk about it to others. If the gospel is not something that you find yourself regularly speaking into the world, to yourself and to those around you, can I ask you if you have been gripped by the gospel in the first place? You see, what's so incredible about this passage is that this is the reason why the gospel has come to you and to me. This is the reason why you might be a follower of Jesus Christ today. But if you're not, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Yes, there is the macro level where the gospel goes to all the nations of the world, but there's also the micro level. On that day, Cornelius became a follower of Jesus Christ and received the Spirit and was baptized. Have you heard the message of the gospel? Have you repented of your sins? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe and do you speak? Would you bow with me and let's pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and it truly is a gift. Lord, would we delight in your word because it is yours, and would we meditate on it day and night? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.